COVID taught us a lot. It made us aware of some things as a nation that we should have been aware of a long time ago. It brought us back in our families to some practices and to some things that sometimes grudgingly we would have to admit we really ought to do more of that. It really taught us some things as a church. In fact, it reminded us of some principles that we need to be reminded of. We just wish it hadn't taken something like that to remind us. Some really important things that we need to be thinking about more frequently than a lot of people do think about. COVID reminded us that whenever unusual circumstances arise, we need to be really careful. We need to be careful with the decisions that we make. We need to be careful in what we decide to do. I've seen no realm where that was of greater concern than among the eldership of a local congregation. Because the things that were done by this congregation and other congregations all around were things that really required some soul-searching, prayerful thought and consideration. There never is a good time to rush into a hard decision, and when that hard decision has to do with the spiritual welfare of God's people. And then when that decision also has mixed in with it the physical welfare of God's people, you've got a recipe right there for some tough decisions to make. Fortunately, COVID reminded us of something else. In fact, it's something that Abraham said to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 when they were on the way to the site of that sacrifice that Abraham was about to make. And Isaac said, "Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrifice. Where is the animal to be sacrificed?" You remember what Abraham said? "The Lord will provide an animal. The Lord will provide a lamb. The Lord will provide the sacrifice." We saw played out over and over again in the experience of this church and in the experience of so many of us in our families and in our work, and the list just goes on and on, but we saw how that God does provide for His people. And aren't we so thankful? And isn't it so important to make sure that we are truly among God's people? There was another thing that COVID reminded us of, and it's something that we should never lose sight of under any circumstances. That's the fact that the old devil never takes any time off. He'll use whatever circumstance is upon us to his very best advantage to try to get an advantage over us. For as Paul said, we should not be ignorant of his devices. And then I would also suggest that COVID reminds us once again something that we may have kind of moved away from, at least in thought process. It's something that we perhaps don't acknowledge nearly as often as we should, because we've got so much going for us now. We've got every conceivable device and tool and cure and treatment, and we forget sometimes that human beings are not invincible. The cold hand of death has a way of shaking us to our very core when it reaches out and takes someone close to us or someone familiar to us or even someone dear as a family member. COVID reminded us of a lot of things that we really could grow from. But COVID cost us as well. It cost us a lot. COVID stopped us from meeting in person in this place as God's people in our normal numbers. It brought about those difficult decisions that I mentioned a few minutes ago. The decision to not meet regularly as of the middle of March. And then the decision to put together whatever we needed to put together to make remote worship a possibility, including the Lord's Supper, and the decisions to bring together a small token group, as you say, for the sake of the appearance of a worship service electronically, more than just an appearance, but trying to make everything look as normal as possible for the sake of the continuity of the church and its worship. With full respect for Peter's words in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where he said, "For we must obey God rather than men," there were some long hours spent thinking about exactly how we should and how we could do these kind of things. And I hope that we never have to sit around the table as elders and discuss something like this again. But in all likelihood, we will. Because that's the nature of this world in which we live. Thanks to COVID, we developed that better system for broadcasting our services so that those who couldn't come together were able to come together in that way. And even now, those who are sick and shut in have the benefit of being able to see and join in live. A lot of things we've kind of tweaked in order to make that a more real possibility. But the fact is, there may be some who have been left with the lingering impression that the best way to worship with the church family is electronically, in the den, on the couch, in your pajamas, maybe with a cup of coffee. Turn the volume up or turn it down. Answer the phone. All of those other little things that work their ways into our practice. In the very same way that the pandemic created an explosion of online shopping, online education, online work even, some have seen it as a wonderful thing, and the idea that online church is the grandest thing ever, and there are literally some who have said they don't plan to ever return to the worship assembly so long as a remote broadcast worship is available. In a recent elders meeting, we sat and, and reviewed the numbers of attendance and contribution for the last 3 years, comparing them what we were before and what we are after. I don't mind telling you that what we saw made us feel a lot better in comparison to what we've seen in a lot of places. In fact, not long ago, I was reading something posted by some of our brethren online, and they were describing the size of their congregation, and they said, "We're so many worshipers." And then they said, "Well, let's back up and make sure you understand that's a pre-COVID number. Our post-COVID number is significantly smaller." I thought it was interesting how they felt that they needed to explain that fact. Because the reality is, and the facts show, that a lot of people don't think it's necessary to come to the assembly. That's a bad plan. That's a bad plan. Remote worship alone is not assembling. Assembling together is very, very important, because there are some things that happen in the assembly and only in the assembly. There are things that God intends to happen in the assembly that cannot be replicated. And while we have been able to make do, I suppose would be the best way to put it, not assembling is not a permanent solution. The assembly is supposed to happen. A part of how Christianity works is impossible without the assembly together. We're so thankful that God did provide the means and the way so that we could provide the worship broadcast for those who are unable to assemble. And that's not who we're talking about now. We're talking about those who seem to have the impression that the assembly is not necessary, that the computer and the internet will suffice. This morning, I'd like for us to turn our attention to a couple of New Testament words that I find repeated over and over, strategically placed in the descriptions of the early church and what the church did and how they did it. I'd like to look at these two key words and look at some passages where they're used in order to drive these points home. And first of all, let's consider that word devoted. Devoted. It was there in the reading that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The word devoted, or the word that is translated into the English word devoted, especially in the English Standard Version, comes from a Greek word. Now, if you're a Greek scholar, you'll appreciate the fact that I've given you a picture of it on the screen, but I'm like you, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. It's much more helpful for me to see it rendered in English and see how to pronounce it if I should ever have to pronounce the Greek word, proskartereo. It's a word which always points to devotion and dedication and a decision. In fact, the dictionary defines it as to be strong towards, to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, ongoing. It's a word that's used 10 times in the English Standard Version of the New Testament, translated into the word devoted. And there are 6 very prominent passages where we find this word. The first one comes to us about a situation before the actual establishment of the church, but it was during that time when everything was rapidly moving toward Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, verse 14, describing the condition and the personalities of those who made up what was discussed in chapters 2 and following. Luke records the fact that Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. Keep that phrase in your mind and consider then Acts 2 verse 42. Speaking of the time just after the conclusion of Peter's sermon and the baptism of some 3,000 people, or about 3,000. Verse 42 says, speaking, incidentally, these are the first words spoken about the early church in describing them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. They devoted themselves to. Going on in our list, we come to Acts chapter 6, where the Bible tells about a problem that arose among the church there in Jerusalem, where some felt that some of their people were being neglected. And so the apostles instructed the congregation to choose men who would serve in a servant role, very similar to what our deacons do now. And the apostles said this in Acts chapter 6 verse 4, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to prayer. I hope by now you've noticed that prayer hasn't been left out of any of these references to devotion. And we can go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, where Paul gives some seemingly almost miscellaneous instructions regarding what the church needed to do. But there in verse 12 of Romans chapter 12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The word constant there comes from that same Greek word, which is otherwise translated, be devoted to. And basically the same thing is said again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, as Paul instructs that congregation to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue in is the same original word in the Greek language as the word that's translated devote or devote yourself. A lot of devotion going on in those verses. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. It would be hard to picture a congregation of God's people who chose in a long-term exercise, maybe even a permanent situation, who chose never to come back together again, but simply to worship and operate their Christianity, so to speak, remotely. It couldn't happen. The devotion. The devotion together wouldn't be there. Let's think about that word, together. As I said in Sunday school class, 97 times in an English translation of the New Testament, 97 times, and sometimes, granted, the word means nothing more than proximity. He went to Joe's house and they were together over there when it happened. But so many of the times that the word together is used in the New Testament, it's expressing a concept that the church operated with. And the definition of the word is when two or more things or people are in union, in proximity, in contact, and going through the process of certain things. There's a long, long list in the scriptures of using that word together. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were together with one accord in Jerusalem. That's where it all began to happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, the text describes their togetherness in the sense that they were, those who believed were together and had all things in common. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. When they heard it, what did they hear? They heard how that Peter and John, coming back from having been punished by the council for preaching and teaching the gospel, expressed their boldness to continue to proclaim it. And so when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God in prayer. Over in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, after Peter had been delivered from prison where Herod was holding him, intending to put him to death, verse 12 says, when Peter was set free and when he realized he had been delivered, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Why didn't they just all pray separately? There was something about that coming together. They were gathered together. They could have sent a messenger. They could have sent a runner to every household of the church in Jerusalem and says, okay, everybody pray for Peter. But for some reason, they all gathered together in one place, and there they prayed together for Peter. Of course, you know what Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, somebody says, you know, I never noticed that word together in that verse. As often as we've quoted that verse and talked about taking the Lord's Supper and the authority for partaking of it on the first day of the week and all of that, never noticed the fact that it says they were gathered together. I heard Brother Roy Lanier Jr. preach a sermon on one occasion, and he made the statement. He said, there is not a superfluous word in all of the Bible. I had to go look that word up. Superfluous means unnecessary or beyond what is needed. And so when it says they were gathered together to break bread, there seems to be an indication there that that word together is important. And then if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and everybody knows the church in Corinth had some major problems, and the problems that were discussed in chapter 11, as we alluded to in Bible class, was the fact that they'd let the Lord's Supper become a fellowship meal like we have in our fellowship hall sometimes. And they weren't even being patient enough to wait until everybody got there before they began their meal, and certainly weren't treating the Lord's Supper in the right way over and over again. In fact, in verses 17, 18, 20, 33, and 34, Paul addresses the fact when you come together as a church, you're doing this wrong. And then in chapter 14, where he talks about the abuse of the spiritual gifts, He uses the same wording to describe that time when the church comes together. Folks, there is a reason why it's stated that way. Ephesians 4, verse 16, one of our favorite passages on the importance of every single individual member in the body of Christ working together. Verse 15 talks about speaking the truth in love. We're able to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Based on that verse alone, I think you could safely conclude that if the church doesn't assemble together and come together on a regular basis, it's going to stifle the growth and the strength that the church desperately needs. One more, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving. The English Standard Version says side by side. The word in many of the English translations is together, striving together, side by side for the faith of the gospel. Obviously, I'm trying to make a strong case for the idea of meeting together. And I hope that if there's anyone this morning listening who may have previously been under the impression that remote worship is fine, remote worship works, and I just enjoy not having to get up and get ready and get to the church building and all of this stuff, it's a bad plan. It was a stopgap measure. It's a good thing if you're sick or shut in. But if you're a healthy member of the body of Christ, you need to come together with God's people. It's time for us to come back. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together. We're not worried about that board there. We're not concerned that that number is not big enough. The bigger that number is, better. I like it, I'll tell you that. But that's got nothing to do with this discussion. The devotion that we need to show and the togetherness that we benefit so much from is not made or lost by the numbers on that board. In fact, the devotion that needs to be in our hearts and the togetherness that benefits each of us so much, if it's missing, it's about our spiritual failure. That's what it's about. It's time to come back. And let's consider anew all of the good things that come as a result of being together. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you need to do that. And there never will be a better time than today to do that. We're ready and anxious to assist you in any way that we possibly can to accomplish that. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back before you get any further away? Decide to go no further away but to come back right now, today. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.